And let us turn in God's word to 2 Kings. We'll begin reading at verse 24 of chapter 6 and read through the end of chapter 7. So let us read together God's word as we continue looking at the situation which comes in Israel because of their rebellion against God and against his commandments. So let us hear together God's word. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, "God do to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, and hold him fast that the door is not the sound of his master's feet behind him." And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they had said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants answered and said, 'Please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel that are left from of those who are consumed. So let us send them and see.' Therefore they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, "Two seahs of barley for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria." Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, "Now, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at a very horrible siege. And sieges are a terrible thing in which people are shut up in a city and they are starved out. And as we look at this passage, we see that the siege has done its work. The people of Samaria are resorting to cannibalism. Again and again, we see in this passage the people saying, "If we die, we die. It's just what's happening everywhere." And brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, one of the things I think we need to see here is how many people are stuck in sin and have no hope. We have to understand that without Christ, without the gospel, the way of the brokenness of this world is just how it is. And there are millions and billions of people who live in that understanding of the world. The brokenness. We are surprised and appalled by crookedness among our politicians. Perhaps we shouldn't be. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand how horrific sin is. And as we looked last Lord's Day at the first verses of this passage, we saw the resorts to which people had gone into cannibalism. And we don't even want to think about that. But the Bible had promised this to Israel, that if they had lived in rebellion against God, that, the prophet said, the finest of the women who would not even deign to set her foot upon dust will kill and eat their own children. And brothers and sisters, what we need to learn from that is that without Christ, people will resort to the most horrific things. It's not that, oh, we're better than that and good. As our culture thinks that people are okay just naturally. We need to understand that without Christ, without God changing our hearts, there go we too. That it does not require, when people are pressed, evil comes out. Without the grace of God, without God changing their hearts. And so as Israel is in the midst of this horrific famine, God sends his message of hope. And Elisha is there sitting in his house with the elders sitting around him. The rest of the world is falling apart around him, and Elisha is sitting. Now, was Elisha not affected by the siege? He certainly was. But in the midst of danger and trouble, God's people can trust in him rather than scurrying around in the fear of our culture. God is the one who cares for us. God is the one who provides for us. And even if we die or have other horrible things happen, God is good enough for us. His salvation, his eternal salvation, is better than anything that we could ever have on this earth. And notice that the elders were sitting with him. Now, we're not given which elders these are. Are these the elders of Israel? Perhaps. I would argue perhaps more the elders of the prophets, because Elisha, again, was living in and among the prophets, the school of the prophets. And yet they were around Elisha looking for an answer from God's messenger. Notice that even though the king wasn't looking to Elisha, there were those in Israel who were coming to him to find out and seek God's message. And yet Israel is guided by their king, by their ruler. And God's judgment is coming against them because on the whole, they were living in wickedness. But just because we seek an answer from God does not mean that we're always going to get the one we want. God answers our prayers with yes, no, and wait. James writes that we do not have because we do not ask. God uses, as we talked about in our study this morning in Sunday school, God uses things, uses our prayers. God ordains not only the end, but how it comes to pass. And God uses our prayers to fulfill His will. But sometimes God, in His infinite wisdom, knows that it is better that we not have what we are praying for, and He says no. And sometimes we need to wait to learn to trust God. In our prayer, God says, wait. And here, God is saying, wait. Not very long, but yes, wait. And God has an answer that is an awesome answer. But these elders had to wait for God's timing. And so the king sends a man. And he sends a man ahead of him. Notice that the phrase indicates that the king is coming behind to announce his desire to behead Elisha. The armies of Syria had not been able to attack Elisha, but king of Israel, he's going to get it done. And so the messenger comes. Before the messenger comes, Elisha says to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer, Ahab, has sent someone to take away my head? When the messenger comes, shut the door." Isn't that not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Elisha seeks to bring God's message to the king, not to some messenger. And God's message of hope is there in the midst of this severe famine. As we said, not only a famine of food, but a famine of God's word. People were not willing and desirous to listen to God's word. And the king is in despair. And he attacks God. "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" He was correct that the calamity was from the Lord. It was to teach him something, but he was not willing to listen. Amos 3:6, "If a trumpet is blown in the city, will the people not be afraid? If there is a calamity in the city, will the Lord not have done it?" When there is trouble, it's not just, oh, the winds and nature. It's in God's hands. Will the Lord not have done it? But this king would not turn from his sins to God. He would not repent. God often sends hardship as a correction. What's going to be our response? To be hardened against God? To run away from Him? Or to run to Him in repentance? How many times doesn't the Bible say that God says, "Then they'll know that I'm the Lord," after He's destroyed the people? Yes, in judgment, they will know that God is the Lord. But brothers and sisters, rather run to Him in repentance and receive His grace. God is slow to anger, abundant in mercy. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." The response, the situation is horrific. People are resorting to cannibalism. People are in total despair. And sometimes God requires that. Our foolish resistance to God requires that. That God push us to the very edge of what we're able to do. Beyond what we're able to do. So that we see that we need God. Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. While the king is seeking to put Elisha to death, he comes to the speaker of God's word, and God is gracious. We so often dwell on our own thoughts, our own failures, but we need to challenge those thoughts with God's word. Again, why we need to be in that word daily, regularly. Because God is gracious. Our internal monologue needs to be shut up, honestly. And we need to listen to God's voice from His Word. And God promises to the king that tomorrow, in approximately 24 hours, the prices of food would return to cheaper than normal. And the officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." The officer of the king, close to the king, couldn't believe it. Everyone had seen that this was a dire, dire, dire situation for Israel. We look at the world according to our presuppositions. Can we imagine a world that is not broken in the ways that we're used to? Can we imagine ourselves not broken in the ways that we're used to? Sinful in the ways that we're used to? Or are we blind to that because we're so stuck in this sinful world? And Elisha brings God's judgment on this unbelief. You will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. We need to believe that God will save us. God will cleanse us from our sins. And so what happens? 4 lepers seek to surrender in despair. There were 4 leprous men at the gate. They said, "Why do we sit here until we die?" They're not allowed in the city, but they're greatly affected by the famine. They had no ability to get food. If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city. If we say we die here, we shall die here. "Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." We have to see and understand how much despair there is in this world. And brothers and sisters, we bring the good news to this world, the gospel. We have the answer to people's greatest problem. And yes, many in our world don't want it. God changes hearts. And even people who don't want it now, we need to be praying that God would change their hearts, that they would desire and repent of their sins. So what's their conclusion? "Let us throw ourselves on the mercy of the enemy. Either we'll be killed or we'll be fed." Lamentations 4:9, "Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field." It's honestly easier to be killed by the sword than to die of hunger. And we end this section of this sermon with despair that is going on in Samaria. The siege had essentially done its work. It was unthinkable for the people of Samaria, to stay alive. And as we think about our own lives, God often reduces us to nothing so that we can cast our trust upon Him. And God's promise of deliverance is then revealed. The lepers find the Syrian camp deserted by the Lord's power. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. Now, why did they do it at twilight? Probably then people couldn't tell that they were sick, and they'd get at least a little food before they were killed. When they arrived at the camp, to their surprise, there was nobody there. Now, what had happened? How had this happened? God, of course, answers our questions. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us." God caused the Syrian army to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses. With the army that attempted to attack Elisha, God had acted upon their vision. Now God acts upon their hearing. Hearing that noise, they jumped to the conclusion that there are other armies coming to attack us. We have to understand that those fighting against God's people, just as God says in 2 Thessalonians 2, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. There are an awful lot of people in our culture around us believing stupid things because they won't love the truth of the gospel and be saved. I'm sorry, things like believing in evolution are far less probable than that there's a God who created the universe. It takes more faith to believe those things than to believe the God of the Bible. But they don't want to believe in Him because if they believe in Him, they're responsible to Him. So in the midst of the siege, Elisha could sit in calmness and trust. Yet even the surrounding army, who is winning the victory, from a human perspective, trembles in fear. Mankind, without God, without His Word, is continually trembling in fear. Despite how strong we think we are, we're really very weak and in danger in this world, and we need God's protection. The strong may feel himself strong and even oppress others, but we are all subject to the same weaknesses. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We live in a culture that is borne down under yokes of, you've got to save the planet because it's obviously global warming, and if you've got to fight for this idea and that idea. And Jesus says, "Believe on me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." As we think of the world living in fear of the next thing that's going to destroy them, we have to realize that. And God has given us that light yoke, that light burden of trusting in Him, of knowing that He will care and provide for us better than we ever could ourselves. And so hearing just some noise, the enemies run in fear. They rose, they fled at twilight, left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and fled for their lives. In their fear, they didn't even get on the horses that would help them get out. They just ran. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, went and hid them. They came and entered another tent, carried some from there also. The lepers, when they arrived at camp, went from tent to tent and plundered and hid what they found. These who had had nothing were the first to receive. They had despaired of their own abilities. They had despaired of Israel. They had laid themselves, from a certain perspective, in God's hands. If they feed us, then we live. If they kill us, we'll only die. God gives us what we cannot obtain ourselves. Sin makes us unable to help ourselves at all. We are dead. We need to despair of ourselves and our abilities and holding ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have to realize that God gives us salvation. It's not because we've done something that makes us better than other people's. It is the undeserved grace of God. Then they said, verse 9, to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." Notice that despite their lives of difficulty as the leprous, they are conscious of their need to spread this good news. And they, again, are superstitious rather than understanding the right and wrong of the situation. They say some punishment will come upon us rather than it would be right before God to tell this news to our king to prevent other people from resorting to cannibalism and other things that had gone on. They were worried about punishment on themselves. Now, how do we respond to the fact that God has given us the greatest news of all? It would be wrong for us to keep this to ourselves. And so they went, they called to the gatekeeper of the city. They told him what happened. They bring that news. They said no one was there, not even a human sound in this camp of siege. And the gatekeepers called out and told it to the king's household inside. And the king, though he had been told the previous day that this was something like this was going to happen, the king arose and said at night and said to the servants, "Now let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city.'" The king, who has been thinking on battle tactics, thinks about this from the perspective of battle tactics, not from the perspective of God's word given to him. Are we thinking along the lines of God's word? Or are we thinking from our human perspective, sitting in sin and problems? And so he says, "These enemies are trying to end the siege by trickery, to draw them out of the city and catch them alive." He had not digested Elisha's promise. He had not even listened. His trust was in his tactical mind rather than on God's power, even though he had seen it before with the Syrians. And the servant convinces the king to investigate. "One of his servants answered and said, 'Please let men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us go to send them and see.'" Again, the language is a language of despair. Without God, without his good news, we all walk around in despair. We're all looking for peace and hope anywhere but in God's word. And they're either going to die here, or they're going to die out there. Same way everybody else has, is what their perspective was. "Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, 'Go and see.'" Just of note, they had said, "Take 5 of the remaining horses," and the king sends out 2 chariots, 2 horses. Perhaps they couldn't even find 5 horses. This is how bad it was. "And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned to the king. They followed the trail all the way to the Jordan." This was obvious that it was not a trick. "With God, all things are possible. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God." God keeps his promises. God's word, God's prophecies come true. Do we trust God, or do we trust our own understanding of the universe? And of course, we read about the officer who had not believed the word of Elisha. This officer was set to have duty and charge in the gate, and the people, in their haste to eat, trampled him. And just as God had promised, 2 seahs of barley for a shekel and 1 seah of fine flour for a shekel. But we're reminded again of this officer. It happened to him, verse 20, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. Are we so directed by our bodily desires and needs as we see them that we misuse and abuse those around us to get them? Yes, this was famine. But to trample someone in the midst of famine to get food is still evil, even if it's God's justice. And so as we look at this passage, we see God's mercy again to this king who would not turn. We have to understand that God brings again and again mercy. And yet his mercy will end at some point. And we're going to look at that, the Lord willing, next week. God brings justice. God brings destruction on Israel because of their sins. God had given them again and again opportunities to turn. And there will be a time at which, if we do not turn from our sins, we will stand before his judgment seat. They blame God. And how often do we blame God, and how often do our culture blame God for the problems our sins create? How often do we sit and believe that God, even God, couldn't change our situation? And yet God brings the message of hope. And God brings the message of hope in the gospel to us and to our culture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yet we so often sit blaming God and twiddling our thumbs in despair. We are amazed when God provides the hope, the blessing on this world that he promises. And yet there are many who will see the truth of the gospel that they heard, but did not believe, did not live, and they will receive the punishment that they deserve in their sins. And so, brothers and sisters, as we talked about in the catechism, the preaching of the gospel opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. That we live in a world that is broken, that is full of sin, and is in despair because of sin. And we have the answer of the gospel. And I pray that we, as God's church, would bring that gospel to a world, yes, that may reject it, may get angry, may cause all sorts of problems. But God will save sinners. God can and does. As Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, because of that fact, we can go and preach the gospel, teaching and baptizing. Because God is the one who changes hearts, not we. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer before God's throne of grace. We'll rise to pray and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, Heavenly Father, we confess that we are not wiser or better than other people, that we deserve your judgment just as much as anyone else does. And so we come before your throne of grace in praise to you that you have caused us to believe. And we pray, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief, because there are so many ways in which we still live in questioning your power and your ability. We pray, Lord, that we would trust your word more than we trust our understanding of the world and of eternal history. that we can trust in you, the God who created all things, who stands at the beginning and stands at the end as judge, that you have paid in full our debt. Help us, Lord, not to despair in our own sins, and help us, Lord, to bring the message of the gospel to a world that is living in despair and jumpiness, in fear, because they know there's a day of judgment coming, even if they won't admit it to themselves. And Lord, change hearts to believe on Jesus Christ. Use us as a church to bring that gospel to sinners. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.